Welcome. This is a deeply personal retreat. We've done retreats in the past on different topics, and some of them like anxiety, fear and anxiety, and maybe even the retreat last year on shame. Maybe those were things that not everybody really struggles with, or everybody, you know, really where it hits home. But this retreat, do not sit in your seat tonight and the rest of this weekend and think, nah, doesn't really apply to me. Okay, this retreat applies to you. So I pray that you will listen. Here's the question I want you to think about, okay? What do you do when you are right? I was in a counseling session. I've been in many counseling sessions like this, and there'll be a woman here whose husband has sinned, and she claims, you know, she screams out, he was really wrong. And I say, yes, he was. He sinned terribly. You are right. Now what? What do you do when you are right? Okay. In an argument, on a cultural issue, on the receiving end of someone else's sin? Or put it another way, how can you be right and please God? Think about this. How are you and I going to walk in a world that, in mercy, in a world that 24/7 is faster than ever going in the wrong direction? Within a month of leaving here, the Supreme Court of our land is probably going to recognize and establish homosexual marriage. Okay, how are we going to respond when it seems so clear we're right? When I was working on this talk, a headline came out in the New York Times that the largest Presbyterian denomination gives final approval for same-sex marriage. The General Assembly of the denomination I grew up in and that most of my extended family still attend, okay, amended the church's constitution to broaden marriage from a man and a woman to two people traditionally a man and a woman. We know what God says about marriage, right? We know that. We know what it is and what it isn't, and we're right. So how are you and I going to live and communicate on Facebook and Twitter and talk with our neighbors and our in-laws and our parents and our coworkers who think we're nuts? And not just nuts, but ignorant, intolerant, basically backwards and cruel. How are we going to be salt and light in a culture where the leading newspapers and popular magazines in our country routinely right now have articles on men having operations to look like women and women having operations to surgically change themselves and to look like men, and it's applauded as brave and courageous and absolutely no hint of suggesting that maybe, just maybe, there might be something not quite right here. Maybe there's something wrong with this. Where gender is up to you, and Facebook has 56 different options instead of male and female. And at least one school district in our country will not let teachers call children boys and girls anymore because it's too restrictive. Okay? How do we continue to be light in a dark, dark world where Christians are beheaded overseas and ridiculed and discriminated against here? You are right. How are you going to respond? And we don't just have to travel to Syria and Iraq or engage in our communities to find people who are wrong. Okay? What about our extended families? Our homes? Our church? Our small group? And I can't see the future, But I feel pretty confident in predicting that before next Friday comes, you will experience a conflict with someone that you really are right and the other person really is wrong. How are you going to respond? How can you be right and please God? That's the focus of this weekend. Jesus commanded all of us in Luke 6, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So how do you be merciful? And what we try to do, this is a vast topic. What we try to do is take this huge, all-encompassing topic, this all-encompassing command on our lives, and broke it down into a series of talks that I hope will give you some very tangible ways that mercy can look like in your life. And my first question for you was, what do you do when you're right? And the second question I have for you is, do you know what you are? Do you know what you are? You are a vessel. You are a vessel. A vessel is something that is full of something and that carries something somewhere. See, that's you. You're a vessel. You are full of something and you carry something somewhere. You were once a vessel of wrath, but now you are a vessel of mercy. Romans 9:22 through 23 says that what if God, desiring to show his wrath to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. If you read Romans 9 and 10, Paul jumps really deep into the deep end of the theology pool on the subject of the sovereignty of God and salvation. And we're not going to tackle that right now, okay? But as John Piper says, whatever we may not fully understand, and I think there's a lot we don't understand about the way God works in the world, one thing, I want you to hear this, one thing is clear and wonderful. His ultimate purpose in all his wrath and all his power and all his mercy is this, to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. How is it possible that you are a vessel of mercy? I mean, think about your resume. You know, you were dead and you followed Satan and you were an enemy of God. That is your resume. Ladies, God was right in his judgment of you. Okay? God was right in his judgment of you. Think about that. And here comes the words we'd love to hear. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You are a vessel of mercy. You were shown mercy. And remember this. Remember this. We did not and never will ever get what we deserve. See, you will not ever get what you deserved. God was right about you. He was right. And he showed you mercy. And that mercy was not a one-time thing, but continues forever and ever and ever. Lamentations 3, that God's mercies are new every single morning because he's faithful. We're going to get up tomorrow and there's going to be a sunrise because God is faithful and there will be mercy for us tomorrow because he is faithful. Hebrews 4:16 says you can go boldly before the throne of grace to receive help and mercy and grace in time of need. Is there ever a time when you are not in need of mercy and grace? No. And Psalm 23 promises that goodness and mercy will pursue you every day of your life. And as a vessel, we're also called to pour it out on others. So what is mercy? What is mercy? I always like to begin usually by making sure we know what it's not. Okay? What mercy is not? The command to be merciful is not just to the people who have the gift of mercy. Have you ever heard of that? The gift of mercy? Okay? That's from Romans 12:8. If your gift is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And Paul's talking about the members of the body of Christ, and we have different gifts and different roles to play, and the one who does acts of mercy refers to the members of the church who provide or oversee care for people who are poor and sick or in some type of crisis. Okay, that's a part of what it means to show mercy, but we're not off the hook if you don't have the gift of mercy, okay? Mercy is not a temperament, okay? I've heard some of you say, I'm more of a judgment type. Okay, the last time we had a panel at the retreat, okay, I don't know who was here in 2008. I hope you forget this. We had a panel, and we had about five women on it. And we had different ladies ask questions. And one of the ladies stood up and said, sweetly, I really would like to become more merciful. How do I do that? Do you have any tips or suggestions? Everybody on the panel went, yeah, no, not me. I'm more judgment. Okay. Last panel we had here. Okay. Mercy is not a temperament. Okay. Okay, listen to... Mercy does not mean, to be merciful does not mean you're in denial, okay? It doesn't mean you hide your face in the sand and just pretend everything's okay. That's not mercy. Okay? Showing mercy towards someone does not mean you're weak, okay? Doesn't mean you're a weak person. Showing mercy doesn't mean you're a doormat. And showing mercy most certainly does not mean you enable sin. Get that clear. You don't enable sin. Mercy's not passive. And I want to be really clear in everything that you hear this weekend and all the teachings, do not hear that if you're in some type of bad relationship, abusive relationship, verbally abusive, emotionally abusive, especially physically abusive to someone, or you have a family member that was like that, or you know that you just stay in that and you don't do anything, or that you keep going back every holiday to receive the same type of abuse and you just have to do it because you're showing mercy. That's not what it means to be merciful, okay? Showing mercy does not just mean you're nice, okay? It doesn't mean like you just act like everything's fine, just a fake peace. That's not mercy. Showing mercy is not just being quiet. You just don't say anything. You know, or you have kind of a, you know, live and let live. That's just whatever. That's not mercy. Showing mercy does not mean you agree with sin or the wrongs that have been committed. Mercy doesn't mean you approve of sin. Mercy does not mean you approve of sin. So what is mercy? Mercy's not getting what you deserve from God. And it's you not pouring out your wrath and punishment on the people around you that you feel they deserve. They earned it. Okay? Hear that again. Mercy is not getting what you deserve from God. And it's you not pouring out your wrath and punishment on the people around you that you feel they deserve. Mercy is wise and discerning. Mercy is wise and discerning. What it looks like to show mercy in a particular relationship or a conflict or a situation is not going to look the same in every single one. Okay? There's not one blanket answer of what this looks like. You always do this and never do this. I mean, it's very wise and discerning. Dependence on the Lord, dependence on the Holy Spirit, prayer. Okay? It's wise and discerning. There's lots of different flavors of how it plays out. Mercy is very clear-eyed, okay? Mercy sees sin. Mercy sees the offense, is very aware of what is wrong, okay? Is very aware something's wrong. And I want you to hear that again. Mercy sees sin, sees the offenses, is very aware of what's wrong. And this is where we get so tripped up, right? I mean, this is what totally does us in. You know, the Bible says, don't do blank, and they did blank. The Bible says, do blank, and they didn't do it. Okay? How do we do this? How do we see sin and walk in mercy? And I think one of the ways that that helps us to do that is to consider that the life of the Christian is full of paradoxes. And we are to be paradoxical people. Okay? We are paradoxical people. You know, we're not both and people. Okay? I mean, excuse me, we're not either or people. We're both and. We're not either or people. We are both and. I mean, think of how Paul describes himself in 2 Corinthians 6. As sorrowful, yet what? Always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet what? Possessing everything. I went to a seminar on the persecuted church, and it was taught by a longtime missionary, and he's been planning churches in the darkest places in the entire world for many years, and I'll never forget what he said. He said, you can curse evil and trust God at the same time. You can curse evil and trust God and love people at the same time. When God first saved me and he opened my eyes to himself and the gospel, one of the areas he almost immediately worked in changing my heart was in the area of abortion. As I said, I grew up in a very liberal church, and I had always been passionately pro-abortion because I really, truly believed that was the best way you helped women. And after God changed me, it's like my eyes were opened and I saw the truth of what abortion was. And I was broken, I was undone, and I got involved almost immediately in the local pregnancy center, and I went through training because I really wanted to help women. And I put 13 bumper stickers on my van. And I talked about it all the time. And for years after I first got saved, it was the lens through which I saw everything. All I wanted to do was stop abortion and help women and help women who had had abortions. That's all I wanted to do. And I brought this into my home. I brought it into my conversations. I brought it into my church. I brought it into my small group. And I kind of had the mindset of, well, what does it matter? Babies are dying. And I remember telling Sam, I don't have any joy. And he said, then you have a problem. Paul Tripp says Christians have every right to be the saddest and the most celebrant people on the planet. Christians have every right to be the saddest and most celebrant people on the planet. Hear me, ladies. I want you to get this. I want you to get this, okay? I believe the more you walk with Christ, the more you study the Bible, the more you grow as a Christian, the more you build relationships with people inside the church, the more you try and attempt to build redemptive relationships with people who are lost, the more you become aware of brokenness and sin. First, in your own heart, you become more and more and more aware of how sinful you are. And you become more and more aware of how much evil there is and how much suffering there is and how much injustice there is. You become more aware of the darkness of the world. Okay? And as Christians, we know more than anyone else how broken this place is. Okay? Because we know from the Bible how things are supposed to be. We know how they were before the fall, and we know how they're going to be after the return of the King. Okay? It seems so obvious to us that this world and me and you were broken. Okay? And yet, you have tonight every reason to be the most celebratory, the most joyful, because we know the Creator and Savior. We know brokenness and evil and sin don't win. We have every reason to celebrate and be joyful because we know God and His power and His promises, and He's in charge. This is hard to grasp. It's so hard to grasp. It's so hard to understand. And yet we must, if we're going to be the vessels of mercy God's called us to be. See, if we don't do this, if you don't do this, if we don't get this, then you're going to do what I did, and you're just going to get lost in the darkness. And you're going to leave here, and you're going to go home to your situations, your circumstances, your job. Some of you are going to get ready to leave. You're going to go to other churches. You're going to go across the ocean. You're going to go to hard places. And you can get lost in that. I talked to some of our women who've gone out, you know, and they're lost in the lostness of how hard it is and how much brokenness there is and how sinful people are and how many problems there are in their church. You're going to get lost in that. Or you're going to go the other way and you're going to hunker down, okay? You're going to circle the wagons, right? You're going to isolate. You're focused on yourself and self-protection and just worried about your little life and keeping it all how you want it to be, nice and safe, you know? And we just talk about the wrongness of the culture and we just isolate. And we don't get involved with the messy people that live down our street or in our works or wherever because they're so obviously lost and messy and we're so right about how lost and messy they are, right? Or we surround ourselves with only those who are good to us and agree with us. Okay. We vent on Facebook about how wrong everything is, and we read more blogs, and we post more links that just further and bolster how wrong the world is. And when we're sinned against, we just see the sin, and we're right. Okay. And we grow bitter and angry and grow in self-pity and self-righteousness. You know, that was wrong. I'm right here. And ladies, God's ways are totally different. They're totally different. We can curse evil, be very aware of evil, and trust God. We can be very aware of wrongs and be joyful and loving. We can, like Jesus, be a friend to sinners. You can be a friend of sinners. I'm not being idealistic, okay? This is not good in theory, okay? This is a call on our lives. This is a call on your life. From the big picture of how I conduct myself on social media, when every day our world takes another step down into wackiness. You think it can't get any more wacky? It does. Okay? It's almost daily what you read. It's wacky out there. This is about how you debate your neighbor, how you treat your family members, especially those who disagree with you. You know, how you do your marriage, how you raise your kids, how you do your relationships at church, and how you respond to the woman in your small group that hurts your feelings. If we did a pop-up on that, has anybody ever had their feelings hurt in small group? You are called to be a vessel of mercy in every single one of your relationships. Think about that. Every single one of the relationships that you have, every one of them, you are called to be a vessel of mercy. You can be really aware of wrong, and you can trust God. You don't have to exact punishment. You don't have to wait till somebody changes in order to be nice to them. And you don't have to fight back just like they did. We're going to spend the rest of our time tonight in Ephesians 5. And I believe that the words of God that he speaks to us through Paul give us insight. They give us a framework, you know, kind of a lens through which to see how we can live in this broken world and yet be merciful. This is Ephesians 5, starting in verse 15. Now I want you to hear the paradox in this passage. Okay? Verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you hear it? Did you hear the paradox? Be alert, be vigilant, be ready, and sing praises. Okay? The days are evil, and give thanks always. Did you hear that? Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And one commentator said that your walk is your inward walk with Christ and your outward walk with others. Your inner life and your outer life. And I think most of us, you know, we're pretty good at watching the outer life, you know, of how we, conduct ourselves for the most part. You know, we pay attention there. But do you pay attention to your inner life? Okay? Do you pay attention to this inner stuff, your inner processing inside, okay? This is not thought replacement theory. You know, you take a unbiblical thought, and you just replace it with a biblical thought, okay? This is the inner dialogue you're always carrying on with yourself. From the time you wake up in the morning until the time you go to bed at night, you know, this continuous process of your experiences, your interpretation of what's going on in your life, how you interpret and explain to yourself and think about your problems, your plans, your agenda. I mean, you always have this constant dialogue going on. You know, do you pay attention to it? Look carefully. Look carefully how you walk in here. Okay? Making the best use of time because the days are evil. We have so many distractions. All of us have ADD. I mean, and Paul is telling us here, he's exhorting us, pay attention, focus, focus, focus. You know, we're like the character in the movie Up, you know, he's talking, squirrel. Yeah. I mean, that's us. And Paul's saying, focus, okay? Focus on what your purpose is. You're a vessel of mercy. You know, we're here on a mission to love God and love others, and we're in enemy territory. In 1952, my dad was a lieutenant in the Army, and he fought on the front lines in the Korean conflict. And he says, at times, they were so close to the Chinese troops, you could actually hear them digging trenches and playing music. And one day, he was leading his platoon, and he was ordered to take his platoon up a hill, and they had to capture the hill. And they were surrounded by the Chinese, just surrounded by them. And he said there was constant hand grenades and artillery fire and snipers and machine guns, and people were dying all around him as they're going up this hill. And my dad said, There are no distractions. All that was in his head was keeping his men alive and advancing in the battle. That was all. And ladies, you're in enemy territory. Focus on your mission. Therefore, do not be foolish. Don't be foolish. And a fool who's someone who acts like God is not a factor. And Jesus says, you're a fool if you hear his words and you ignore them and don't do what he says. But understand what the will of the Lord is. I spend a lot of time counseling and discipling women. And over the years, I've learned that when I'm meeting with a lady and her life just seems, it's just so clear that there's so much she can't control, and there's probably someone in her life that's making her days just so hard. It's so easy to get lost in the details of that, of all the problems and all the sin and all the stuff that's happened and all the wrongdoing, and it just is like this big mass. Like someone comes and they just throws up everywhere, all over the place. And I kind of have to step back from that and get oriented, you know, and ask, you know, what does God want? You know, what is his will here? Do you ever ask yourself that? You know, so often I think we talk about God's will when it comes to the biggies, you know. Should I move to that place? Should I take this job or that job? Should I marry this person? You know, the biggies. But in your everyday life, do you seek to understand what the will of the Lord is? Especially when you're right and you're on the receiving end of someone else's wrong. Do you ever ask yourself, what's God's will here? Okay, let's turn that around. What's Satan's will for you in conflict? Okay, what's Satan's agenda for you in conflict? Okay, a division, always division, separation. Okay, that's always his will. Isolation, withdrawal, bitterness, irritability, self-pity, getting your own way, being proven right. How about giving up? Have you ever thought that? I'm done with you. I'm done. So you have a real enemy, and it's not ISIS or Democrats or abortion supporters or sex traffickers or your boss or your husband or your mother. Okay? There's a spiritual battle that every believer is engaged in. We talked about this a couple of years at the retreat. You need a reminder. Okay? Paul says in a few verses past what we're studying right now, a few verses later, Paul says, don't be ignorant. Okay? Do not be ignorant of this. For we do not battle, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Don't be ignorant that Satan has an agenda for you when you're wronged. And what's God's will for you in conflict? Romans 12 says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Now on the surface, this seems really great. Yeah, burning coals. We charcoal grill. I know what those burning coals look like. Oh, that'd be painful. Like your teenager. Yes, I will get back at you by putting burning coals on your head. You know? No, that's not what it means. A better way of looking at this would be like, it's like throwing, what would happen if somebody threw a bucket of cold water in your head? You know? Get your attention. I'm going to do that to you tomorrow morning. My roommate, yeah. You throw a bucket of cold water in your face. I mean, what does that do? It wakes you up. It gets your attention. Okay, God's ways calls attention to himself. Okay, they're not normal human responses. Have you ever watched little toddlers play? No, each of them sitting there and they're so cute and they each have a little toy and they're so precious, they're so cute. And, you know, one of them takes one of the toys that the other one has. What do they do? Bop them. Bite them. I mean, that's what we do. We bop and bite. I mean, that's, we don't have to think about it. Someone takes your toy, you're right back at them. Okay? That's our natural response. And God's will for us in conflict is that we would be different. We don't shut down. We don't isolate. We don't repay back evil for evil. God's ways are different. And do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Piper makes a comparison. How do you get drunk with wine? Well, you drink a lot of it. You know? How do you get filled with the Spirit? You take in a lot of scripture. Romans 8:5 says, the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. After Sam and I had been dating about a month, we took a trip to Phoenix so I could meet his mom. And looking back, I know I was not the person she would have chosen for her son. Among the many reasons, one of them was my outspoken support of abortion. And she told me years later that it was very difficult for her to be around me because I was pretty vocal. But what guided her relationship with me was, Mindy needs to have a relationship with Jesus, and he's going to take care of the other stuff. She didn't get pulled into all the stupid and offensive things I said, but she looked for opportunities to love and encourage me and to speak truth to me. You know, my mother-in-law, she set her mind on things of the Spirit, the truth of God, that I needed Jesus to give me a new life more than I needed her to try to get me to have a new position on abortion. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. See, we're switching to the other side of the paradox. You know, after keep alert, be wise, the days are evil, sing. Sing. Sing to one another and sing to God. Be so full of God that your heart sings. Ladies, we can feel hard stuff and yet, at the same time, we can be overwhelmed with thanksgiving and awe and love deep within us that has no other expression other than singing. Do you ever wonder why we have this ability to sing? I mean, why isn't speaking enough? Why do we have this ability for music? And the short answer, because we're almost out of time, is because it's how God made us. For reasons only He knows, one of the ways God designs us is to experience emotion that can only be expressed in song and melody. Larry recently taught about Paul and Silas. Remember, they're in prison. It's late at night. They've been beaten. They've been locked in stocks. And what were they doing? In the middle of the night, they were praying and singing hymns of praise. They were reminding each other of true reality, by praising God. And ladies, it's going to be super hard, if not impossible, to be a vessel of mercy to the people around you if you're not continually reorienting your heart to true reality. God is with you. God is at work. And one of the ways we do that, alone and together, is through singing praises to God. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. As with most of God's commands to us, this is not natural. Always and for everything. I mean, pay attention there. Look at that. Who are we thanking? We're thanking God the Father. He's the God of all comfort and the Father of all mercy. The Father of all mercies. In whose name are we thanking? The Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins so that we could be in relationship with God. That is the foundation of mercy. That God did not spare his own son, how will he not give us all things in Christ? The things in your life that come into your life will work ultimately for your good. And that is how you can give thanks in and for everything. That's the truth. I talk with women every day about horrible childhoods and bad marriages and conflicts and relationships that have gotten so twisted. And this is not a command to be thankful for the bad things in and of themselves. There's nothing inherently good about sin and evil. It's a command to unnaturally look at your life and remember the mercy of God poured out to you through Jesus. Look around this room tonight, okay? We are not either-or people. We're paradoxical people. We know we are in enemy territory, and yet we sing praises. We can both curse evil and praise God. Let's pray.